Hi there. We're excited that you're joining us. You're listening to the podcast ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the podcast feed of our Sunday morning Bible teaching. We meet at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Come join us.
I want to do something. Who I'm talking about doesn't know I'm going to do it, but we should do these kinds of things in the gathered assembly just to give praise and thanks to God. And as soon as I'm talking about the guy, he's not in the room. But I was going to talk about David Wilkinson. Penny's right there. Wave at everybody, Penny. Hey. So it's not a normal Sunday around here if Dave Wilkinson's not here, because he's here all the time. But he wasn't here the last couple because he almost died. And really unexpectedly, but by God's grace, they were able to get to the hospital and ultimately have surgery that saved his life. And now he's back. And so I just want to praise God for I'm fond of saying, you know, in God's sovereignty, it says in Colossians 1 that Jesus holds all things together, and that includes us. And God doesn't owe us anything, really. I mean, he doesn't owe us any of that, and he has our days numbered. And so by faith, I just trust that obviously he has more days numbered for David Wilkinson than that. And he's here, and I know their family is giving thanks and praise to the Lord. So praise God. Praise God for that. I want to give you a couple of announcements about our schedule over the course of the next few weeks so that you can plan accordingly. We're here this morning as a normal two-service schedule with kids' classes, etc. And then we're also going to be doing the same thing next Sunday. Then we'll have Christmas Eve service, a single service in this room at 5 p.m. on Christmas Eve. We won't be gathering on Sunday morning, Christmas Day, the 25th. So I want to just emphasize the fact that the church isn't made up of the walls and sticks and bricks. So we almost never have, in my 16-plus years, there have been a time or two where we haven't gathered because of weather here and there. But it's rare that this would happen. But we just acknowledge that it was falling on this Sunday. And we want you to be with your people on Sunday, and the church leaves the building every Sunday because we gather here. But be the church in your circle and with your people on Christmas Day. Share the good tidings and the great news of joy with them in word and deed on Christmas Day. And then on New Year's Day, the first, we'll have a single service, all ages in this room. So there will be no kids and students breakouts. On the 1st of January, we'll be here 10:30 in this room, and that'll be a lot of fun to just be a family together on Christmas, or excuse me, on New Year's Day. And for all you hard partiers who are going to be ringing in the new year, we thought about you. It's 10:30 service, so if you're not here, we're still going to judge you, okay? No, just kidding, mostly. So, all right, let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for this day and the chance to be together. It is, I can't remember which old preacher said it, but it's the sweetest place on earth, the church gathered here. And so I just thank you for that, and that the Savior whom we will discuss today and talk about and exalt, I pray, Jesus Christ, is the head of this church. And so we come really at the end of the day to follow him and to exalt him. And to tell others about him, to say, come see him. And so I pray that what gets done and said in this hour of sermon would be an extension of the worship, number one, and number two, it would point people to Jesus. That's the goal, and that we would follow him more closely. So, Lord, thank you for this time to be together, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I last week that just ended, I snuck away to Texas for a bit of time to ostensibly have a little bit more focused time to plan for upcoming sermon series in January and February. It worked out So. But as I was driving back, you know how it is, you're going through mostly rural areas and you're just kind of pushing the seek button on your radio to see what comes in. And I got this strong signal of all things of an NPR station, a national public radio station. Well, I'm becoming a fan because my son, Max, just moved back to Tulsa. So KWGS plug, he works for them, the local NPR station, and he's a news and reporter and anchor there. So I've got a little bit more interest, and I tuned in, and lo and behold, they're talking about George Clooney. So George Clooney, I learned, was just honored in the current crop of honorees by the Kennedy Center for his work in film. And so they were throwing back to about 2004 or 5, an interview they had with George Clooney. At that time, he produced and acted in a movie called Good Night and Good Luck. It's about Edward R. Murrow and Joseph McCarthy. I recommend the movie. It's a pretty good movie. And so it's a good movie. But he was talking about the making of the movie. And he told about how he was the son of a Kentucky news anchor. Television news anchor. And when he called his dad about making the film, his dad used the word double source, that you need to double source all your stuff. He said, so we did it the old school way because his dad said, you'll be marginalized and discredited even in the making of your movie if you don't go there. Well, I talked to my son and he said, you know, triple sourcing's even better. You know, if you got three people telling the same story about what happened, then you run with it. And so, anyway, I want to throw out to you guys today something that is better than triple sourcing. And that's Christmas in Jesus' own words. And we know about Jesus because the gospel writers, four of them, talked about him in a complimentary and without error kind of a way. In some cases, they even repeat the stories with little nuanced differences, but it's confirming and faith building to see that. Then we see Old Testament writers who Jesus himself said in Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to these two men on the road to Emmaus in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, the Old Testament scriptures. So those point to Jesus. But the best and most sure source is Jesus himself. When he says, this is why I came. So we're gonna see reasons why Jesus came over the next three times together. This time, the 18th, and then I'll conclude with a single passage to look at on the 24th in Christmas Eve. So why did Jesus come? Christmas in his own words. We'll get there in a second, but let me start with Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I mentioned that the Old Testament writers wrote about Jesus and they pointed toward him, and Jesus himself confirmed that. Look what it says in Genesis 3:15. Now the scene is the fall of man has taken place. The fall due to sin has taken place. Adam and Eve have eaten the forbidden fruit, and Satan, Adam and Eve are all there with the Lord who has come, and he's talking about consequences of their sin. And about the long-term consequences that will extend, really, ultimately, to all of us. And he's a perfect, just God who has a plan for redemption. But part of that is to come in and enter the scene and deliver this judgment. And so he says to the serpent, I will put enmity. It's a big old word that in the other translations means hostility. I'll put hostility between you and the woman. And between your offspring, Satan, and her offspring, Eve's offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. A heel bruise is a slowdown wound. It's an ouch wound. It's a temporary wound. A bruising of the head wound is picture the snake and picture him going on the head. It's a mortal wound. It's a killer shot. So this is foretold. This verse right here, it's a cool verse. Commentators have called this I'm not even going to try and say the way it's pronounced, but it's the first gospel. It's the first evangel. It's the first gospel message in the scriptures. And so even in the earliest pages of scripture, God is intent on giving us the good news of salvation. And then we get over to Genesis 12, where I got tongue-tied a second ago. Genesis 12, probably a couple thousand years since the garden, this is what's being said to Abram, whose name would become Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham is a seed of the woman Eve, and now he's narrowing in, the Lord is, in his message and in his direction, and he's saying, in you, your seed, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So if you put those two together, we've got someone who's coming who will inflict a death blow on the archenemy, Satan. And he's going to come from the line of Abraham. And what we learn is that it's Jesus Christ. The greatest blessing of all about this nation that God is setting apart for himself is that Jesus will come to be a blessing for the families of the earth. And that includes you and me. And then Nick read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 this morning for us. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is centuries later. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So God is pronouncing what's going to happen. He's intervening. He's directing. He's going to accomplish his plan. And Scripture points to the fact that it's Jesus is coming. And Jesus is the answer. And then Jesus comes on the scene and in his own words tells us why he came. You don't want to hear why I think he came. You want to hear what the direct source says. Why did Jesus come? Well, let's ask him. Let's see what he has to say about it. So, let me remind you why Jesus is our best source. First, he's a direct source. And a direct source is the best source. Secondly, a direct source is what it is. My kids gave me, was it Max or all the kids? I can't remember, but they gave me a t-shirt. It's the ugliest color green you've ever seen. And on it, it's got a little decal and it says, "It is what it is." Why do you think they gave it to me? Because they've heard Dad say it to them a million times. It is what it is. Don't come complaining to me. It is what it is. So, a direct source is what it is. So we can like it or not like it, but it is what it is. Now, there's two assumptions I should have mentioned that I'm making here. One is that the direct source will, in fact, be telling you the truth, intentionally, deliberately, on purpose, telling the truth. I almost went to the word intentionality, but Doug Jackson's sitting out there. And he scolded me for that in public on Friday night. So now I'm scolding him back in public about that. So on purpose, it is what it is. And then thirdly, a direct source has inherent authority. You kind of put those first two together. The source is the source. That source is telling you the truth. It's not opinion. It's fact. It's data. And it is what it is. Not waiting around to see if you're okay with it. Just it is what it is. So in a sense, that's the authority that the source carries. Not depending on anybody else or it's not qualified. It just is what it is. So Jesus is going to tell us these next few weeks why he came. And it is what it is. It just is what it is. We may need to do business with the Lord on his terms based on what he says. My hope is, in my own life, and I'll pray this for you too, watch out, that this Christmas season, you'll do business with the Lord on his terms wherever he's calling you. One of the reasons for this sermon series idea, this little miniature three-week sermon series, is because we get the baby Jesus in this really tranquil setting in the manger. And we somehow have bifurcated or separated. See, Doug's going to have a whole new script about me using bifurcate. Okay, we have separated Jesus in the manger from who Jesus says he is and why he says he came.
And so we got to remember when we look at the manger scene and we see baby Jesus, why did he come? Why did he come? Well, let's explore that for the next few minutes together. And it's going to be Christmas in his own words. And this week's installment is the less expected. We sometimes think of Jesus coming, and we've already got preconceived notions about him. He's the king. He's the anointed one. He's the long-awaited one. You know, he's Jesus, you know, that makes me peaceful and all that. We're going to hear some things Jesus says about who he is and why he came that maybe are a little bit different than what we expected. But they are what they are, and they carry that authority. So first, judgment. John chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Now, we should not just look at that in isolation. Why did he say that? Well, this is the tail end of a story about a man born blind. And Jesus heals this man. You can check it out in John chapter 9. And it creates like a zoo. Man, the people are like freaked out about this. And the Pharisees especially are saying, okay, why did he do that? And what's the problem with the man? What did he sin? And why was he blind? And the thing that stays true throughout the story is you've got the Pharisees who are unbelieving and critical and without faith. And you've got the man who was healed, who is believing, full of faith, and he's praising God. It's kind of simple. So Jesus says, "For judgment I came." When I enter the scene, when I do my thing, when I say what I say and I do what I do, I leave behind a trail where you believe or you don't believe. And when you don't believe, you really bring on the judgment that is reserved for those who reject the Lord. Let me read John 3:16 through 19. Now, we know the first verse. Even if you're not a person who's been to church, you've probably even seen it on a poster, on a broadcast somewhere. But here's what it says. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16. Did you know what 17 through 19 say? It says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world," that's Jesus, "and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." He kind of sets it up pretty clearly and plainly in Jesus' own words there, too. "I didn't come for judgment. I just came to give the message to do with these other things I'm going to show you today that he said he came to do. And people believe, they don't believe. My appeal to you today is trust Jesus alone to save you." Let me just right now say that. There are many messages you hear and will hear. There are many worldviews that will peddle your way. But I will tell you that Christianity is unique in the sense that Jesus came to us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. It doesn't require us to climb up to him, to God, or to find our way to God through our work, through our connections, through weighing out the good versus the bad, through putting a bet that when it's all settled out, God likes good people and he's going to take them into heaven and I'm a pretty much good person. That's just not the gospel. That's not even in the lexicon, the language of the gospel. It's nowhere in there. The gospel says we are bankrupt. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And we need to be brought to life. And we can't raise ourselves from the dead. But because Jesus died and was buried and rose again, conquered death, and he did that to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins, then we can have life if we trust in Jesus Christ. If we set aside our performance and our work and we say, "I can't do it, you have done it." So that's the judgment that he was talking about. The next is to divide. Look at what Matthew 10:34 says. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword.
Matthew 10:34. Now the context is Jesus is giving instructions to his 12 disciples before he's sending them out. He gives them this long speech of things to be ready for and to think about and how to function and how to talk and how to relate to people. And in Matthew 10:35-39, right after he says this, he says this: "For I have come to set man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, God in his sovereignty and his providence had me in a family where there was no division around these things, where there was unity. I was raised in that family. But I know of many of you who've told me and are living the fact that you're following Jesus and it causes division with those you love the most. That there's schism, there's separation over those things. Now, I would never encourage you to kind of go over there and be an obnoxious divider, but following Jesus means following Jesus, is what it means. And sometimes following Jesus brings division, and he came and said that. I was laughing in the first service that, you know, we've got lots of Christmas carols about peace, but we don't have any about division and a sword. Nobody wrote a Christmas carol about that I can think of. Luke 12:51 says something similar. "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." So to divide, judgment, dividing. Next, to fulfill the law. We understand that Jesus came full of grace and truth. It says in John chapter 1. And oftentimes we say, well, he's full of grace, so he's like anti-law. No, he's not. He came and perfectly fulfilled the law. His teaching never contradicted the law. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us in the book of Galatians, the law was provided to show us the way to the Lord. And he came in living color to show us the way to have peace with God. The law shows us and tutors us in the fact that we cannot fulfill the law in our own work. We never will be able to. But we have one who has and did and has substituted for us and provides life through him. So don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I'd love for you to read the Sermon on the Mount. That's where this comes from, Matthew 5-7. This is sort of at the end of the intro, I'd call it, of the Sermon on the Mount, where he kind of sets up who his kingdom citizens are. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, etc. Those who thirst for righteousness, etc. And then he talks about kind of the MO of his ministry that he's about to talk about, which is, I didn't come to abolish the law or prophets, I came to fulfill them. Let me give you one example. What does he say later on in the chapter? "Any man who lusts after a woman has committed adultery in his heart." Now all the men in the room are going like, dang, that's like rough. Here's how Jesus is trying to help us understand this. The law says you will not commit adultery. Here's the deal. The intent of the law is to have one wife and to love her and to not forsake her and to not commit adultery. So when you look around, then you have really violated the spirit of that law. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 5, he says this: "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees," who, by the way, had added a bunch of man-made restrictions to the law so that everybody was like bound up by it and they couldn't understand it and it was difficult. And he says, if you don't exceed their righteousness, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if I'm a listener at that time, here's what I'm hearing. I got no chance. And Jesus might have sidled up to me and said, good, you get it. You do have no chance if you're trying to depend on yourself to fulfill the law. You got no chance. Now, the law was given to show the way to live. That was the Old Testament paradigm he gave his people to follow him. But he says, you've got to trust in me by faith to walk in my way and to be saved. He came to fulfill the law. He came to call sinners. I'm reading here from Mark 2, 16 and 17. The scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And I messed up and left the first phrase in there. Sorry. So I'll just keep reading. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Here's another one in Luke chapter 5, verses 30 through 32. It's essentially the same scene as a Mark 2 passage where Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector. Levi is his name in the scriptures. And he calls him, and people are like bummed out about it. Look what it says. The Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Because here's what Matthew did. He like throws a party and Jesus is in there, and like the guest list, the invite list is tax collectors and sinners. Because those are the people that would like answer his invitation. I'm guessing. And so Jesus is there among them, and the so-called religious leaders of the day are humming and hawing and going, "Rawr, rawr, 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 grumble, grumble, grumble. Disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answers them. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Phew. This is not the first place in this morning's passages I've shown you a place where Jesus says what he says, and there's grumbling and there's disagreement. I'm going to show you one more here in a second with Zacchaeus. People grumble at Jesus because the way he's operating is not the way they want him to. But Jesus says it is what it is. And the way I was sent to seek and save the lost, people who are sick need a doctor. And so I came to call the sinners to repentance. By the way, before I forget, who is the head of this church? And let me give you first clue. You're not staring at him. Who's the head of the church, this church? Jesus Christ. It says in Scripture very clearly, Jesus is the head of the church. I take that, and our elders take that to be very literal, that he is the head of this church. I'm not up here trying to be sanctimonious or pious about it. It's really a working model in my brain. Jesus is the head of the church. So if he's the head of the church, we best do what he says. And we best follow him in the way that he has shown us to go. Do we get it right 100% of the time? We don't. But you repent from your sin of that, and you get back on his path. And so when Jesus says, "I came to call sinners to myself," people who are sick need a Savior, and he's our head, what do you think one of the things is we should be about as a church? As his messengers, his ambassadors, his witnesses, to call sinners to the doctor. That's what we should be about. Another thing, to serve and give his life. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." I love this. There's this almost defies imagination how the context of this one. This is the punchline for this story. I'm reading from 10 verses earlier in Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to skip around on a few verses. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Ruh-roh. Okay. Here's the cool thing. Jesus lets it happen. He goes, "What do you want me to do for you?" I don't know what Jesus was thinking, but I'm going to just imagine he might have been thinking, this ought to be good. What do you want me to do for you? And in another parallel passage to this, Mama comes and asks for the boys. "Will you put my boys in charge?" And I'm sure the disciples are like, "Oh, wow. Look at that." So they said, "Grant to us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." They're nothing if not, you know, audacious, are they? I mean, they're just like bold and brazen. A few verses later, when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. So when we see little baby Jesus, we need to stop and go, what did he say and why did he come? In his own words. And one of the reasons he says he came was to serve and give his life. As the head of this church, what should we be about? Serving and laying our lives down for others. And then finally, in this week's survey of what Jesus said, he came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. Came to seek and save the lost. This is my Zacchaeus story. Picks up the story in verse 5 of chapter 19. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Earlier in the passage, Zacchaeus is described as a man who's short and small of stature, and he climbs a tree in order to be able to see Jesus coming. Now remember, he's a tax collector. People hate him. He's a despised man in his community. Like we said earlier, Levi invites people over, and he basically, who shows up are the same people that he's run around with, tax collectors and sinners. And so here's the deal. Jesus, can you imagine the scene, comes along, says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Boom. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. There we go again. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. He got saved that day by Jesus Christ. It sure appears that way to me. Salvation has come to this house. And instant transformation in this case. I mean, Zacchaeus is like, I'm going to pay it back. God did, it appears, just an incredible work in his life on the spot. And again, Jesus takes the paradigm of who was observing and following and grumbling, and he takes it and he turns it upside down. He says, here's the deal. I came to seek and save the lost. That's it. I came to seek and save the lost. So, let's review Christmas in Jesus' own words. And I just want to challenge you. One of the most precious things we pull out in our household every year at Christmas time is our little manger scene. The reason it's super precious to me in particular is because my dad brought it back from Israel and he gave it to us. It's like this hand carved thing from Israel. And so it's from my dad, it's from the place where Jesus was, and it's got all kinds of sentimental value to me. But we put it up and we set it up, and I want to challenge you as you see your manger scene this year, wherever that is. Look at the baby Jesus and ask yourself, in his own words, why did he come? On his own terms, why did he come? And then do you need to do business with him at that level? About judgment? About division? About fulfilling the law, calling sinners, seeking and giving his life, seeking and saving the lost. I mean, you might be Zacchaeus up in that tree. I don't know where you are in life right now. And Jesus could be saying, hurry up and come on down. I want to come into your house today. I want to encourage you to do business with the Lord on his terms. And when you take a look at that baby Jesus this year, think about Jesus in his own words. Why did he come? So let's take our connection cards here. Grab them if you would, and let's do them together today. Here's how it works. I'm going to put my name on here, and then on the back side there says, please pray with me that I will. And I'm going to show you on the screen the three things that are on this card. I want to encourage you, I'm not twisting your arm to do it, but I encourage you, if this expresses the desire of your heart, go ahead and mark that down and put it in the basket as they come by so that we can pray for you in that. We do pray for every person by name who marks these boxes. And I just want to encourage you in that. And if today you say, please pray with me that I will meet Jesus on his terms this Christmas season, and that means you want to meet your Savior for the first time. You've never trusted Jesus alone to save you, as I've described today. then mark that box beneath there that says, I'd like to begin a relationship with God. Is it about the boxes? It's zero about the boxes. It's all about us being able to have a relationship with you and to be able to communicate with you so that we can engage with you and rejoice with you and pray for you and come alongside you as need be. So pray with me that I'll meet Jesus on his terms this Christmas season. Could mean that first meeting. It could mean, any of that list that I mentioned, judgment, division, fulfilling the law, calling sinners, seeking and giving life, or saving the lost, or places where you've wandered or where you're struggling. Christmas is an awesome season, and it can be a stressful season. You know, I'm an introvert, so I'm going to have a lot of people around me these next few weeks, and it's going to be like stressing me out sometimes. I'm going to have to go outside and like stare at the fire pit for like a few minutes, you know? And then I'll go back in and I'll hang out and I'll lean in and press in. That's kind of minor stress. There could be baggage stress that you got because family relationships are strained. Things are difficult. You may need to do business with Jesus on his terms about this kind of stuff. Yeah, Jesus, I get the whole division part about following you, and now I'm about to see some people that I've divided with, and they feel divided from me. Ask God to go before you in that. Be his ambassador in that. Next, please pray with me that I will have a gospel conversation this Christmas season. You know, what better time than now to talk to people about the good news of Jesus Christ in his own words, why he came. Hey, you can just put it on me. My bozo pastor has this series going about Jesus in his own words about why he came. Just pull out these scriptures. They're going to be on the website in a video reproduction of this in the next day or so. Just pull these scriptures out. And you don't have to like Bible thump anybody, but just be ready. Just say, Lord, maybe you'll give me a chance to talk about seeking and saving the lost that you came to do. Or call sick people to repentance. Ask the Lord to go in front of you for gospel conversation. And then please pray with me that I will rejoice. What's the thing the angel said in Luke chapter 2? I bring you good tidings of great joy. This is a season for rejoicing. Jesus has given us his own words on his own terms why he came. We should rejoice, and we get to rejoice in that. Let's fill out our cards together, and I'll nod at you guys here in just a second. Okay, there's David Wilkinson, by the way. Talked about him. It's what he would do. He's trying to hide. We've already clapped for you, Dave. So, or for the Lord, actually. So, give him a hug I don't know if he's allowed to have hugs right now, but give him a hug if you can. As we finish, let me bless all of us with the precious word of God. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. God bless you. I love you. Merry Christmas.
Thank you again for listening. At Fellowship Bible Church, we're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Please visit us at fbctulsa.org to learn more.